Isaiah 45, starting from verse 14. Thus says the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Cush and of the Sabians, men of stature, shall come over to you, and they shall be yours. They shall walk behind you, and they shall come over in chains, and they shall bow down to you, and will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other God. Truly you are God, who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. They shall be ashamed, and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together, who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord, with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in the dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, spoke righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from an ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides me? A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. I have sworn to myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed, who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Chapter 46, Baal bows down, Nebo stoops, the idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages are heavy loaded, a burden to the weary beasts. They stooped, they bowed down together, they could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and even to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will carry you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves, yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it and set it in a place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, I purpose it, I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near, it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. We come to this message, the big picture. Yes, we are looking at the big picture. Often it is that we focus very narrowly. We are short-sighted. We are unable to see far. We are unable to see long. We look at it short-term. We look at it from a short-sighted perspective. Anything seen short-sightedly will not be accurate. You know the story of the blind man, the blind man who touched the legs of the elephant and say that it is like a tree trunk. The blind man who touches the body and say it is like a wall. The blind man who holds the tail and say that it is like a brush. Each of them it's right only to in that small way, but you don't have the big picture. We must have the big picture to have the whole story. And God, on and off, takes us on such a trip to see the big picture, so that we can be humble before Him and see how little we know and how often we speak too loudly, giving our opinions too loudly. We should have put our hands to our mouths and kept quiet. Hey, before the Almighty God, before His plan, we must see His decree, catch a glimpse of it, and see how it will unfold. Then we will be put in our proper places. So Isaiah chapter 45 verse 14 to chapter 46 verse 13 teaches us this truth of the bigger picture that God wants us to see. We remember the occasion Isaiah had been prophesying that Judah will fall to the Babylonians. It is so certain now that he's not going to spend time trying to cajole, trying to persuade Judah to turn to avoid being taken away to exile. They have gone too far. Nasi sudah jadi bubur. Things cannot be changed anymore. They have sinned beyond the limit and God must punish them. They are certain to be exiled to Babylon. That is a certainty. There's no need to argue anymore. God is not going to change His mind. They will be exiled. What Isaiah is concerned with now is that the godly remnant among them might lose heart. They share in common the sufferings of the people of Judah. Judah as a whole have sinned against God. Judah as a whole must be punished. The godly people in their midst did not need to be punished, but because they are part of Judah, they are going to suffer together with the others, and God is going to specially comfort them and ensure that they understand the plan of God, that they will go away in exile. Then they will be allowed to return. How would they return? How can they be sure? When the time comes, they are going to read back on Isaiah's prophecy and say, God, hundreds of years before that, had already prophesied that this will happen over 100 years ago. See? And what happened is that when that happened, they were going to realize that if God had prophesied that this would happen and now it's happening, then He has not forsaken us. So that would be the purpose. And that will be the case all the way, even after their return. They will be rebuilding Jerusalem, but no prophet will be speaking after that. See, once the last prophet has spoken, there will be silence for 400 years until John the Baptist begins to speak God's word again. So in that 400 years of silence until the Savior comes, how are the godly remnant going to be preserved in their faith? They will be disheartened. They will be wondering what has happened to them and what has happened to God. They would need direction. But as they read back on the prophecies of the past, they know that God has foreseen all this and He has prophesied that this will happen. They will derive strength and comfort from the words of Isaiah in latter days. Then immediately, of immediate concern was the fact that the Jews were not going to be able to take it when they hear that the way God was going to allow them to return would be through lifting up a pagan king called Cyrus. But why you, Cyrus? But God is going to remind them that in the days of Moses, see, Pharaoh was used by God, he said, to allow them to get out of Egypt. And although after much persuasion, yes, very strong-handed persuasion before Pharaoh did so, but Pharaoh was in God's hand. See, why was it that 430 years they have been in Egypt being under oppression, they were not allowed to go, but now under that Pharaoh, he was going to allow them to go out of Egypt. Similarly, God is going to use Cyrus. Cyrus is going to attack the Babylonians, and the Babylonians is going to surrender even without a fight. And Cyrus, the Persian, will take over. And Cyrus will be well disposed towards the Jews and allow them to return. But to the godly, they have principles. It appears righteous principles. And they worked themselves up, and they got carried away. They questioned God, say, why exalt a pagan king? Why use them? See, why can't you in some more glorious ways allow us to return. Why want to exalt a pagan king? You see, and we would have to be under the orders of this pagan king to return. And where would be our independence? We are supposed to be returned from exile, but we will still be under bondage. So these two questions would be in the mind of the people. First, why a pagan should be the one given the honor instead of David, his descendants, being honored. Why? Why? This will trouble the people. Well, that is a good principle, a righteous principle, but the people at that time were going to get carried away and become so angry and so unhappy, you see, and will be questioning God, you see. Then the other thing is their independence. Why allow us to return and rebuild, and yet we are still being colonized? We are still under the power of the Medo-Persian Empire. So these two problems are being addressed by Isaiah in this passage. And already he has paved the way in chapter 45, especially in verse 9 to verse 13. Isaiah has reminded them, firstly, don't question God. You have no right to question God. You may ask questions to have your doubts cleared. Anything that you do not know, you can have your ignorance dispelled by asking questions. But don't ask questions in such a way as to challenge God, as though God is doing wrong. Can the potsherd question the potter? Has not the potter the right to make whatever vessels he like? See? And can children question their parents? Why you give birth to me? Why am I born into this family? You see, you have no right to question your parents. So the Jews were being reminded of this. You have overstepped your bounds. You see? If you want your ignorance cleared, you may ask. But when you question God in such a way as to challenge him as though he's doing wrong, then you are the one in the wrong. So that's one point. Then God's plan is to encompass more than the Jews. God is giving them a glimpse of this to say that, you know, his plan is not just for the Jews alone. Look further and look wider. Look in space and in time. Don't confine your view to just this narrow perspective. You know, anything that is looked too closely will appear ugly and appear distorted. You imagine, you know, you wake up in the morning and you see, wow, what is this two big eyes staring at you? And what is that tongue that shoots out? Ah, what is that? A monster! And you throw it away and it turns out to be just a frog. Are you so weak as to fear a frog? You see? A frog will appear like a monster when this is close by your eyes, you see? And so when you have too short a sight of things, you think that the enemies are like giants and you are like grasshoppers. Remember the spies that went to spy out Canaan in the days of Moses? They claimed that they saw giants and they were like grasshoppers. Hey, you know, how do you know how the giants look upon you? See? You imagine yourself and fear so much, you think of negative things that might happen. And now you are even able to read the mind of the giants and you say, we are like grasshoppers to them. See? So don't be like that. Second. Then thirdly, Isaiah has reminded them to keep their proper place. And remember that God is the one who created all things and is the one in control of all things. So these three points have been brought across to the Jews at that time. See? First, don't wrongly question God. Second, learn to look at a bigger picture and see God's plan, capture a glimpse of God's plan. And then thirdly, you must understand who you are in relation to God. God is the maker. He made all things. He's the one in control of all things. So that has been in the background. That immediately paves the way for the present passage. Continuing from there, from chapter 45, verse 9 to verse 13. So now we come to verse 14. From verse 14 onwards, all the way to chapter 46, to the end of it. And we are going to learn that we must understand God's plan, which will then quieten our murmurings, because our mind is so puny, so small. So the lesson that we are going to learn is understanding God's plan will quieten the murmurings of our puny minds. You don't like to hear that word, right? See? But that is the case. Our mind is so puny. We are so small-minded. You see? We forget ourselves. And that is why we fear, and we create in us that fear, and we work on it and pass the word around, and together we get more afraid. See? And God wants to correct that and say, capture a glimpse of God's greatness. See His bigger plan. See? Look in space and in time. Don't look immediately in front of you. Lift up your eyes. Look at the horizon. See the nations before you. And then look far. Don't just think of now. Think long distance. Think a few generations down the line. God has His purpose to fulfill. We are privileged to be in the will of God. And therefore, don't therefore be too short-sighted. See? So understanding God's plan will quieten the murmurings of our puny minds. And this truth is brought across to us under two sections. In chapter 45, verse 14 to verse 25, we have a world plan given to us. We are given a glimpse of the world plan. Then in chapter 46, we have the sovereignty of God being paraded before us. We have to look up. So now we look far, then we look up. So let us first look far. Look far. Look at a wider space. Now, the passage begins by showing to us that there are the Gentiles that God has in mind. They will come to submit to the God of Israel. So in verse 14, it says, thus says the Lord, the laborer of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabians, men of stature. Now, these three nations, these three ethnic groups have already been mentioned. In chapter 43, when in verse 3, we have already come across them. We are told there, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Now, if you imagine the map of Africa before you, Israel is up north. Then towards the south, you see, is Egypt. Egypt, that well-known big nation, is an ancient nation that has historically played a big role in the history of Israel. So there's this interaction. Then towards the east of Egypt, towards the southeast, if you like, is Ethiopia. And we must not forget that Ethiopia in ancient times were a mighty nation. There were times when the Ethiopians conquered Egypt, and at least the southern part of Egypt were under Ethiopian rule. And we forget that, you see, and that today is a weak nation that we don't hear much of, but the point is that in ancient times it was a mighty nation. And just above Ethiopia would be the region of what is today Somalia. And then if you cross over the Horn of Africa, you come to the Arabian Peninsula, you have the area of Yemen. And it is believed that the nation of Seba covers roughly that region. So we have Egypt, and towards the southeast, in your direction, towards the southeast will be Ethiopia, and then towards the north of Ethiopia, in that region and crossing over the sea, that area will be Seba. So the Sabians will be the people of Seba. So these three nations were pagan nations, and they are used as representatives of all the other nations of the world, because they were going to, at that time, they had immediate interaction with Israel. So Isaiah was given the words of God in order to bring this message to the people of Judah. Understand this. God has a bigger purpose than your little mind. You're only looking at yourself, and you're saying, what is going to happen to our nation? God, did you not promise that David will have a son sitting on his throne all the time? But you're going to allow the pagan king Cyrus to have the glory, and he is the one who decides whether your people goes home or not. And he's going to control them after that. So what is this? You allow us to return, but you glorify the pagan king. You allow us to return, and you don't give us independence. So they will have great difficulty accepting this. It sounds so noble. These people are protesting. The Jews will be protesting. And they will bring the case before God. And they become so worked up that God has to put them in their place. And so here God is saying, look, you are not the only people I'm dealing with. See, yes, I have entered a covenant with your forefather Abraham. Yes, I will keep my promise with them. How do you know that I'm not going to keep my promise? How do you know? You're just making an assumption. God will definitely keep his promise. See, whatever promise is connected with the covenant will be fulfilled. But what you fail to see is that I'm the sovereign God. I have the right to do as I like. Who are you? You're the creature, the potsherd, the broken pieces of pottery. And you want to question the potter? It's like the children questioning their parents. See, so here God is putting them in a place and helping them to see wider, see further. God has a bigger plan. He has plans for the pagan nations. And what will happen to them? They also will come to know the God of Israel. Look at it this way. You're privileged to be the first to know the true God. And these other nations, they will come. They will come not being forced by you, you see? But instead, they will come. And the emphasis there is on them coming. It's not on you dragging them. And although in the middle of verse 14 there, they shall come over in chains. In chains there does not mean that they are conquered. There's no sign of war here. Instead, they will come willingly. See? In chains means that they are subservient to you. They cannot do otherwise because the truth grips them. The truth draws them. So they will come. They will come to your God. You see? And so their coming is connected with worship of the God of Israel. It's not because of war. And you discover in verse 14 there towards the end, it says, they will make supplication to you, saying, surely God is in you and there is no other. There is no other God. The emphasis is there that they will come voluntarily and they will come to worship your God. They acknowledge freely, you see, that your God is the true God. There is no other. So here is the prophecy that the Gentile nations will be converted and they will come to worship the God of Israel, the one true God. So what is there, you, my people, to worry? What is there for you to complain? You get yourself so worked up, and you forget that I am the one who determines all this. So these people will come. And verse 15, truly you are God who hide yourself. O God of Israel, the Savior, they will acknowledge it. What it means is that these pagan nations will say, all these years we were acting in our ignorance. We didn't know the true God. It is as though God has hidden himself. But now we know you are the Savior. You are God, the Savior. The emphasis is on the Savior. The construction of the words is important. You check up any good commentary, they'll tell you this. In some translations, it says, our God and Savior of Israel. But that is not the right way it is put. It is, oh, the God of Israel, the Savior. So the emphasis, the God of Israel, who is the Savior. So the Gentile nations will come to realize, all these years, the truth has been hidden from them. They thought themselves so smart, they created their own gods, and the time will come when the truth will dawn upon them. Their eyes will be open, and they come to realize that the true God has been worshipped in the nation of Israel all these years. He appeared hidden from us until now. And verse 16, they shall be ashamed. They also be full of disgrace, all of them. They shall go in confusion together. All this while we have been fighting against the truth. We are arguing that ours is the right way, and our gods made by our hands are true gods, when in fact they are only idols made by us. We are idol makers. And what will happen? But Israel shall be saved by the Lord. Now link verse 17 to verse 15. Now Israel shall be saved. Who is Israel? We are talking about the Jews being unhappy over God's way, God's way of dealing with them. But now God is revealing that he has a wider plan. He has a bigger plan. He intends to save the Gentile nations, and he will come to worship your God. So rightly speaking, you should be very thankful that you were the first to come to know the true God. So they will also be my people. So together with those among you who are faithful to me, they form the true Israel of God. Okay? So the Israel of verse 17 covers also Gentiles, who have come to worship the God of Israel. They will be given eternal salvation, and you shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. God will vindicate you and say, your sins are forgiven you. Salvation is by the grace of God. It's given to the nation of Israel. And here, God uses the word Israel to cover not only those who believe from Judah, but also all others. Now, you're going to see this again expressed in verse 25. You see, the Lord, all the descendants of Israel, there it is not a reference only to the Jews, not only to the remnants in Judah, but it includes all God's chosen people from the pagan nations. So here then is the Great Commission being foreshadowed. The day will come when the gospel will be preached to all the nations of the world. And among the nations of the world who hear the gospel, there will be those elect of God who are called out. And together they will come willingly. They have no other course of action, because the truth so binds them. They are not bound by war or forced by external pressure, but instead the truth will bind them. They will be stricken concerning their sins, and they will follow the truth. They will come to God. See? So this then is promised. And then what will happen? Verse 18. The Gentiles will find salvation in the God of Israel. Yes, the Gentiles claim that the truth had been hidden from them, but God says to them in the words of verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. All the while I spoke the truth, you see, to the people of Judah. And now you pagan nations know that along the way you have been addressed, that yours are not true gods. Yours are gods made by your own hands. You chop down a tree, you cut a piece of the wood, you carve it, and you give it attributes, and then you bow down to worship. God has on many occasions through Isaiah addressed them with regard to their ignorance, with regard to their superstition, with regard to their spiritual darkness. God had addressed them, but they had not listened. So they claim when converted that the truth had been hidden from them. But God is saying, no, I did not hide my truth. You see? And in verse 18 he has said, who is God? Who formed the earth and made it? Who has established it? Who did not create it in vain? Who formed it to be inhabited? I am Jehovah. There is no other. So God says, all this while this truth has been declared to you, that there is only one true God, and I'm that one. See? So I did not reveal myself just to Israel. It was also to you all. You had interaction with Israel and you knew, but you suppressed the truth. You turned away to your false gods. So God is saying here that he will ensure that the Gentiles along the way will come. And then here, God again summons them. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. Yeah? You have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge. You carry wood and so on. See? So you among the Jews want to complain. See? Do you now not see? Do you now not see that my bigger plan is for my other people among the nations to be called in? Have you complained with that? Have you? Is it wrong to carry out the Great Commission? Let me ask you. That is putting it in New Testament language. Is it wrong to bring the gospel to other nations? Yes, there are so many other nations around us. Should we just confine the gospel to all these respectable people who drive cars to the church? It's not wrong, you know. It's not wrong to do that. Huh? But remember, the Great Commission is to bring the gospel to all the other nations, including the down and out, to the construction workers, to the so-called lower income group, and so on. This, they have to hear the gospel as well. So have you complained against that? So Isaiah was given the words to challenge the nation of Israel. It is something similar like that. Is it wrong to carry out the Great Commission? Is it wrong to bring the gospel to all the other nations? Or should I confine myself only to the Jews? See? And certainly these Jews, when confronted with this declaration of God, have nothing to say. They have nothing to say. God is saying, I'm the Lord. I created all things. I'm the Savior. Savior not only of the Jews, but Savior of the nations around. Okay? And so you can imagine those who were protesting, putting their hands to the mouth, not daring to speak anymore. Like Job, they have heard enough and they want to be silent before God. Okay? And God is saying that He is the one who acts in righteousness. Everything He does is right. He cannot act wrong. It will be contrary to His character. And furthermore, He is powerful. He has the strength to fulfill all that He has planned for. He's not like man. Men may be sincere and promise many things, but when the time comes, they discover circumstances have changed. They are now no more in a position to fulfill their promises. Were the promises made sincerely at that time? Of course, at that time I meant what I said. I promise you. But now my circumstances have changed. I'm unable anymore to fulfill my promise. But not with God. God is ever the powerful God in control of all things. So remember this truth. God is saying, see, this is the God that you are having dealings with. And verse 24, we are told, you see, the verse 22, the call, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. I am God, there is no other. Can you not hear the great commission here? See, the gospel is going to go to all the nations, not just to the Jews. See, and even among the Jews, there are those who would not hear. But there will be those chosen among the Jews. They will hear. They will come to the Lord. But remember that God has a wider plan, a longer plan. It's not just for now, it's for the future. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. This reminds us of Romans chapter 10. See? So here is the foreshadowing of the Great Commission. God is reminding His people Israel, please don't be short-sighted. And please don't be so narrow-minded. See, I have a bigger plan. See, arise, stand up. See, come to the mountain and look down with me. Remember the Song of Solomon? See, being taken up to Mount Hermon and to look down on the nations. See, God has a bigger plan. God has a longer plan. It's not just for now and not just for this place. It is for the whole world and for the time to come. And verse 24, He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To Him men shall come and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against Him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Like what we said earlier, verse 25 is about not just the Jewish remnant. It is about God's elect from all the nations. The descendants of Israel is a reference to all who will come to worship the true God, the God of Israel. How will they be saved? Verse 24, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To Him men shall come. See? So salvation is not going to be reliant upon their ability. It is going to be God's mercy. It is God's mercy that saves them. And they are going to be able to obey God and fulfill His will only because God gives them the strength. Okay? So righteousness and strength will come from God. Justification is by faith. It is not by works. We thought that justification is by faith is only taught by Paul, when in fact it's taught by all the apostles and it's taught by the Lord. And we thought that justification by faith is taught only in the New Testament. It turns out that in the Old Testament it is taught as well. It is the teaching of the Bible that a person is declared not guilty before God, not because he's able to make himself not guilty, but because God declares him not guilty in the Savior. The Savior is going to come and die and pay the punishment of their sins. And because of their union with the Savior by faith, they will be declared not guilty. That's how we are going to be saved. Okay? So as we finish this first section, you note the grandeur by which we are led into this understanding that God has a purpose not just for the Jews and not only for that time. God has a purpose for people everywhere and stretching over the centuries. And God's way of salvation is not by works. See, don't question God. He always does right. And His way is that we will be saved. We will be accepted by Him, by His righteousness and His strength. See, based on His righteousness and His strength. So He is going to save, but not by our effort, not by our ability, but it is by the gift of God through the salvation He will provide. He will provide us righteousness. He will give us the strength to obey Him. So basically, the message is justification before God is by grace through faith in the Savior. That Savior will be revealed clearer and clearer in the next few chapters. By the time we come to chapter 53, in fact, from chapter 49 onwards, you are going to see that things become so clear. And even when we arrive at chapter 53, even how we are going to be saved will be made clear, that it is by the death of the Savior, by His death in the place of His people. So you see the gradual unfolding of the plan of God. And we must understand how the people of that time would be receiving that. They don't have the advantage of hindsight. They don't have the advantage of the completed scriptures. So place yourself in their situation, steeped in their rituals, thinking all the time that they were the special people of God, and thinking all the time that by their rituals they will be accepted by God. But God was going to speak to them, and He has to speak to them gradually, layer by layer. The truth will be placed before them. And so you see, here is another step in the progression of the revelation of how God is going to save the nations. So the people are made to realize, you know, wow, I never know this. All the while, my arguments and all my self-righteous protestation before God was really because I was so small in my view. See, I look at things only from my perspective. I had such a short-sighted view, and I had such a short-term view. I should have looked wider, and I should have looked further. So my sight has been short-sighted and short-term, both in space and in time. I was so limited. See, but now God is lifting me up and having me see His bigger plan and longer term plan. And now I see it. Now I see it. God has His people everywhere among the nations. They are going to be saved, not because of the rituals that they carry out, not because they have the ability to save themselves, but because God will provide them righteousness, His righteousness, and He will give them the strength to obey. So we move on. The world plan has been revealed. Now we come to the sovereignty of God. You don't only look far horizontally, but we now must look up to the sovereign God. Remember who will carry this out. And chapter 46 showed to us this. First, there is the emphasis again. There's no God but the God of Israel. Verse 1 to verse 7. The days will come when people only hear about Babylon. Oh, Babylon, Babylon. Why? Because Babylon will be like the center of the world. See, you will be the great empire. The center is based there, Babylon. See, the Assyrians in the time of Isaiah, remember Assyria was in power, but Isaiah is prophesying the time will come when Babylon will come to power. Babylon will come and attack and take away the Jews, and they will be exiled. Okay? So we have followed that story from there. But remember, earlier, the Assyrians have attacked Babylon. And that was in the year 703 BC. And 701 later, they are going to come to attack Judah in the days of Hezekiah. And remember those dates? In 703, Assyria had already attacked Babylon. See? And at that time, what happened is the Babylonian king quickly got all the idols in Babylon to be carted away, to be stored in safety, because war is coming. See? And they had such difficulty because they have so many statues and heavy statues. They have to carry with such care and put on their carts to be carted away, to be hidden away. And this had been the news. See? Their gods have to be protected. You see, their gods have to be protected by their makers. You see, so their gods were carried away to safety. And Isaiah is prophesying, the days will come when Babylon will rise to power, and then when the time has come for the return of the exile to Jerusalem, Babylon will be attacked by the Persians. The Assyrians will be no more, but the Medo-Persian Empire will arise. Cyrus will come in to attack Babylon. And although when Cyrus came in, Babylon just knew that it was no use fighting, because all the nations have fallen and there's no use fighting. The more we fight, the more people die. So they just surrender. Cyrus just came in. But Isaiah is using the earlier picture of the Assyrians attacking Babylon to describe what will in principle be the same. The Babylonians will find that the idols have to be carried. The idols would be important to fight for themselves, much less to protect the Babylonians. The Babylonians will realize that they are the ones who have to carry and protect their gods. See? But in contrast, the God of Israel will be the one who carry his people, who care for them with such gentle care. So let us look at the contrast in verse 1 to verse 7. Now, who is Bel? Who is Nebo? Bel was the chief god of the Babylonians. They have many so-called gods. See, like the Greeks, you have so many gods, then there will be the Zeus is the highest of their gods. See, but for the Babylonians, Bel was the highest of their gods. His other name was Marduk. Sometimes you read of the one name Marduk. Here, Marduk or Bel is the biggest god, and Bel's son is supposed to be Nebo. And Nebo was the god of wisdom and literature. See, so they worship these two gods so much. If you worship these two gods, it includes all the other gods. See? And Isaiah is prophesying, the day will come when you discover that again the gods made by their hands have to be cared for by them. Their gods will not be able to protect them, instead they have to be carried. But look at your God, the true God, the God of Israel. He is the one who carries you. From the time of your birth, from the womb, he takes care of you. Up to the time when your hair grows gray, hey, from baby to old age, God will take care of you. He's that tender God, and he's that powerful God who will not forget his people. He will carry you, he will take care of you, and he will deliver you out of your problems. That is the promise of God in this passage, that he is truly God. There's no other like him. No one like him. Verse 5 onwards, you see the emphasis. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? What a laugh. See, you talk about other gods as though they are true gods, but actually they are man-made. Then who is God? There's only one true God. You cannot compare him with any. He's unique. He's the only one. See? Look at all those idols. See, earlier we talked about them cutting a piece of wood out of the tree and then carving the idol, see, and bowing down. But wait, here more details are given. They coat it with gold, see, and then they carry it, and then they place it. And placing it, they also have to be careful, make sure that it doesn't totter, the wind doesn't blow, someone does not accidentally knock against it and it falls. They have to make sure that it is stable, see. And verse 7, they bear it on their shoulder, they carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. See? From its place it shall not move. The one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of trouble. So you want to compare those idols with the true God? They are no comparison. Remember, they are not gods at all. Okay? So that is the message. There's no God except the true God who has revealed himself in the Bible. There's no God but the Lord, Jehovah, the God of Israel. And Israel failed to see that. Israel along the way get into the rituals, you see. And then along the way comparing themselves with the pagan gods, forgetting that the God of Israel is unique. There's simply no comparison with him. And then this God is going to save in his way. What is his way? It has already been mentioned in the previous section. But now this is going to be emphasized. We look sideways, but now we must look up. We are focusing on this God. There's no comparison with the true God. And now let us consider how he's going to save his people. Verse 8 onwards. He's saying to the Jews, stop being childish. See, stop being childish. Remember this and show yourself man. In other words, stop being childish. See, recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Think back of how I have acted in times past. See, in verse 10, see, did I not declare things before they happen? And then things begin to happen, unfolding before your eyes. Which so-called gods can do that? They can only declare after the things have happened. See, but not the God of Israel. Beforehand, he had already said things would happen, and things happened. See, and similarly, whatever he said of future things that has not happened, they will stand. They are bound to happen, because God has shown himself to be like that in times past. He's the same God. See, if in times past he fulfilled all that he promised would happen, now he has promised things in the future. They will happen as well. What he has purposed, he will bring to pass. That is his words to the people. So now, when I say I'm going to raise up Cyrus, it will happen. However much you protest, see, you can shout and scream and protest, see, out of your self-righteousness. But if it is my plan for Cyrus to be raised up to fulfill what I want him to do, it will happen. It will happen. So, verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I purpose it. I will also do it. That's my plan. And therefore, I will carry it out. Yes, even from a far country. God is not just the God of Israel. He's not a local deity whose power is limited to that territory. No! He's the God of the whole universe. And even from that far country, he will call that bird of prey. You know, he may be a wild man, he may be a pagan man, but I'm going to use him. I'm going to use him for my purpose. So God will use Cyrus for his purpose. Okay? Then verse 12. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness, you Jews who are protesting and cannot accept the fact that that is my plan and it will be carried out. You still want to protest, you still want to prevent it from happening. See, remember the opening section before we come to today's passage, remember verse 9 to verse 13. He put Israel in his place, he put Judah in his place, the Jews, you see. Huh? Just as the potsherd shouldn't question the potter, children shouldn't question their parents. See? So also, the people were put in their place. See? God is a sovereign one. He created and he is in control of all things. And here, God is emphasizing the point again. Don't be stubborn. Don't act out of self-righteousness. God never does anything wrong. Everything that he does is wise. See? And if he has declared that he's going to use Cyrus, why don't you bow to it? Why don't you accept it? See, his purpose will be fulfilled through Cyrus. So don't act unrighteously to go against God's will. Because God has a purpose, a far higher purpose to fulfill. And verse 13, I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Always keep in mind God's glory. He will not allow any to share in his glory. And how will his glory be seen? In his people Israel. Who are his people Israel? The remnant in the nation of Judah, from the nation of Judah, and also his elect from all the other nations. Together they form the true Israel of God. And it is in the church of God that the glory of the Almighty is seen. God has chosen it that way, that as people look at the church, they catch a glimpse of the glory of God. And when they hear how these people have been forgiven and saved from their sins, they will glory in God. They will realize that this way of salvation has never been thought of by man, and no man will find that acceptable. They will think, each man will think that we must exert our effort and try to make ourselves better, then God will accept us. So by our effort, we must make ourselves better. Then we will be more likely to go to heaven. But God's message is different. God is saying, you are unable to make yourself better. You will fail. All these centuries have shown that you have failed, and you will never succeed. See? You will never. You will never be able to save yourself. Then what should I do? When you are driven to that point, when you are knocked down to the ground until you cannot look anywhere else, there's only one direction to look, and that is up. And that is what we are doing now. We look up and we hear the message of salvation. Salvation is by the grace of God. He freely gives it. He provides us the righteousness that we do not have. So righteousness is given to us, see, in order that we might be accepted by God. Salvation will come to Zion like that. In the midst of God's people, people will hear the message of grace. Yes, how are sinners to be saved? By grace, by grace. There's no other way except by grace. And when they see us worshipping the true God, and when they begin to understand the truth, what will happen to them? Through understanding, they will be stricken. Wow. They will bow down and say, God is definitely in your midst. Remember 1 Corinthians 14? See? Remember people want to speak in unknown languages and so on, but Paul is stopping them and saying, the understanding is so important. Yes, focus on the understanding. Why? Because if you babble about in languages that people don't understand, then they will think you are mad. But what happens? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. See? And so here is a similar message being proclaimed. Salvation provided by God. It's not by your effort. It is not by your ability. It is by the grace of God. It's freely given. You need righteousness to stand before the holy God. But that righteousness cannot be produced by yourself. You must seek it from God. So how is God going to provide it? Through the coming Savior. He is going to die in the place of his people. And those who trust in that Savior will receive his righteousness by imputation. Christ's righteousness will be considered ours. And based on Christ's righteousness considered ours, God will forgive us. That is the way of salvation. So glorious truths, deep truths, are being portrayed in this historical passage. Justification before God. The way we are accepted by God, the way we are declared not guilty by God and treated as righteous, is not by our effort. It is by God providing us that righteousness that we do not have. So justification is by faith in the coming Savior. So we have these two sections. In the first section, we are given a worldview. We are asked to lift up our eyes to see the far horizon and see the things in between. We are asked to look longer term, not short term. Say, don't be short-sighted. See God's plan. He has more people than just the Jews. Similarly, he has more people than what we have here. We must think long term. We must think also far. The gospel must go to others. See? Have the bigger plan. See? Then we are to look up. Who are we dealing with? Who are we having dealings with? He's our maker. He's none other than the true God. There's no other God but this God. And look at how he's going to provide salvation. Not by the clever methods invented by man. But it is something that comes out of nowhere except from heaven. The message is justification before God is by His grace through faith in Christ alone. So as we draw to a close, you come to realize that here is a corrective to those whose minds are too small, who thinks of the giants that we are going to face when we have not even seen them yet, and who begin to read into the mind of the giants and say we are like grasshoppers to them. In other words, fear grips us. We're so afraid of the future. We're so afraid of the negative things that will happen. And then we think of all the negative things. It gets worse and worse and eats us up. And as we sit down and discuss, like the Israelites in the days of Moses, the whole night we talk about it and we work ourselves into such a frenzy. The next day we'll come and murmur against Moses, the servant of God. See? And this is what will happen to us. So as we close, closing application number one, beware of questioning God's will in the wrong spirit, failing to submit to Him. Anyone like that here? We are so prone to fall into this trap, this wrong. So it's timely. It's a timely warning to us. Beware of questioning God's will in the wrong spirit, failing to submit to Him. Second, beware of being small-minded, failing to see God's greater plan for the world and for the future. Then finally, let's glory in the salvation provided, which is by grace through faith in Christ alone. May God have all the glory.